of the month, when we have the church family dinner, we won't have the prayer meeting as well. So the hope is to make the prayer meetings that much more accessible. And we really want to do that because we really need to do that. It's just important. One of the things that we talked about when we had our congregational meeting last Sunday was some of the differences that we saw after our last prayer meeting. Prayer vigil. And how God blessed us in that. And it's always been that way at Peace Church. You know, again, we felt like we wouldn't be here if not for the power of God to answer prayer. And so it's just so important. Notice we're working on an updated directory. So please make any changes before February 1st. We can promise you we will not be selling your information to any online categories. It just amazes me. Sometimes we get these letters. We got one that comes every year that, well, for $269, we will list you in online listings of churches. And it looks very official. It's like almost like you have to pay this. And no, you don't have to pay it. You know, it's just one of those things. Also, there's a note about Christmas cards, greeting cards, and let me tell you, I mean, our Sunday school class, could I hear from someone in the Sunday school class about what you think of it? Taking a risk here. Taking a risk. Yeah. Yeah. And the preceding was not a prepaid announcement. We're in the book of Job, and it is just really good. Really good. So this morning, we're also celebrating Sanctity of Life Sunday and recognizing that life is a gift from God, and what a precious gift it is. I had a mother who reminded me of that on several occasions. I was born back in the day in California before they had guardrails on some of these winding roads in San Diego County. And one day, my mom went off one of those roads when she was pregnant with me. And the tow truck driver, who was a friend of the family, came and pulled her out. And mom was in her 40s when I was born. And the tow truck driver told her, "I don't know why you're still here, because you shouldn't be. Looking at these tracks, someone was looking out for you." I mean, this was a 1958 Pontiac Super Chief. I don't know if they even had seat belts. I know they didn't have them in the back seat. But anyhow, mom had this thing where she was like, "God has a reason for you to be here, and I know it." I know it. And sometimes I didn't want to hear that, but she kept reminding me. And I'm glad she did.
And voila.
And voila. And this morning, I'm so thankful that Lance Jones is here with his wife, Kelly. And we welcome you in Jesus' name. He's going to speak to us on behalf of PSS, which means that at least for the sermon part today, I get to sit on the bench And let me tell you, you know, it's so nice to be able to sit there and put my arm around my wife. I envy you guys when you can do that. You know, I really do. It's like, how many decades have I been doing this? So Lance, thank you. And thank you all. Thank you for being here. And let's just begin. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your church. We praise you for your Spirit who is here. Lord, we thank you for PSS and just for the gift of life and the blessing of life. We ask that you help us to worship you well, that you turn our hearts and our minds to you, that you bless this time. Abba, Father, we seek your face. And we thank you for your mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Our God and King, lift up your voice. Good to sing a hymn that is written by someone hundreds of years ago. This is credited originally to St. Francis of Assisi. You know, if it says public domain at the very bottom, that's usually a good hint. and to see again the same Spirit of God moving through the lyrics that you and I know today. Same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you turn and just welcome somebody around you? Let them know you are glad they are here. And I am glad you are here. And I'm not just...
So, what is the name of the text again? I know.
there's always something different because, like, I'm doing the same things with patients.
All right.
But with patients, I'm not nervous.
So, do you have any praises to share this morning? Betsy.
Can I show off?
You can show off. Go ahead. Humbly, but... Oh, whoa. Are we running the aisles this morning?
And it's not limping anymore.
Yay! Yes! Praise God for that. Yeah.
And we're working on that. And my knee is still painful, sore, but not anything like it was.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can go upstairs. I can get in a car without struggling. I mean, God gets all the glory.
Wow. Wow. Amen. That's so good. You went to the doctor, and the doctor said, put the lime in the coconut. Sorry.
Yes. Yeah.
Good. Bob, I think you were there, and then Ken.
We spent the day with Leanna yesterday, and not many of you know her, and she was unchurched when she started coming here.
Right.
And they are very active in their church now, going really well, but it was interesting. They were now visiting her great-grandfather in Florida, who is a devout Catholic and will go into his own room and do the rosary and all that. But he didn't pray before they ate. And Leanna said, you go in there and pray all the time, but you don't pray before you. And she said, we don't eat before we pray. So while she was there, they prayed every day.
Out of the mouths of babes. Out of the mouths of babes. Wow. Wow. Ken. Good.
Of 14 spots are inactive in her lungs, and one spot is active. And they seem to think a new technique
is effective.
Reach, that spot.
Praise God. Ken's daughter Dolly has been struggling with cancer, as some of you know, for several years.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we praise you. Yes, Lord. And we praise you for Betsy's help and for good medical care. And we just pray, Lord, your continued hand on her, that the pain would subside. We pray this treatment for Dolly would be effective. Father, we thank you for Leanna, and we ask that you help us to have the faith of a child as well. Father, we pray also for Jim and Jill Hansen. It's been a challenging week for Jim with some respiratory things. So, Father, we ask your hand upon Jim to just strengthen him and heal him and encourage him. Father, please bless our brother and our sister, Lord, as you alone can, so that they can say, yes, God did this and he is good. Bless them, Father. Bless them. In Jesus' name. We also lift up Bev's family and some challenges that have been going on for Bev, and also just for a father. Lord, you know the needs there. Please send your spirit to help. Thank you, Father, that these circumstances are better because of our praying about them, because you are near. In Jesus' name. Yes, Jill.
Thank you, Jamie, for that.
Yeah.
I just want to say Jim had a follow-up CT scan on the 10th, and it showed some
Amen. Amen. Good. Now, but there is going to be ongoing treatment, is that correct?
So he finished the protocol for his type of cancer, so going forward, instead of two chemotherapies, he'll get one, plus the immunotherapy, so it'll be the same schedule. But with this respiratory issues he's having right now, they're going to skip this week, and the following week would normally be a rest week, so this will give him time to recover, so that'll be good.
Okay.
Good,
good. Still, I can imagine that it's a little discouraging to think you're going to be done with it and then to get the news, we've got to continue.
It would be, there'd be a plan afterwards. This is one of those types of cancer where it's not curable, they're saying it's treatable, they're trying to manage it, so to speak. So, you know, we know it's in God's hands, and the team is taking care of them, and we're just continuing moving forward.
Father, we know this kind of cancer is curable for you. And so we ask that. We ask that. And because we know you would have us ask, and ask with faith. And about the challenge and the disappointment of having to have treatment when you think that you've reached the end of it, Lord, just bless him. And Jill, in this. Father, we pray for those who have had a challenging week this past week for whatever reason. Thank you that you are good. Even in those places where we can't see it, we affirm that you are good. And so we praise you because you are. We think of those especially our students right now who may have tests coming up. Jarek has one coming up pretty soon. And Lord, we ask the just anointing of your Spirit on his mind as he studies. Show him some of the answers that he's going to need, we pray. And Father, for those who are struggling at this time of year as well, because it's just dark and dreary, Lord, would you be their light? Would you be their hope? Lord, we pray with Ken, hallelujah, that you are that and so much more. And so we look to you. Jesus, we praise you. You are the light of the world. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh and help us to love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had a great lesson on prayer this past week from my 2-year-old granddaughter. And I've shared this in Sunday school, but I want to share it with you because it just sums it up. Carrie has these vitamin C lollipops that Leilani just loves. But she can't say lollipop. She can say bebop. So that's what they are. They're bebops. Now, she also can't say please, but she can't say peas. Okay? So the other day, she walks up to me and she says, bebop, peas. Okay. Yay! And I love that because she ran the whole gamut of asking by faith and the faith of a child. First of all, she asked. Then she asked reverently in peace. Then she included the answer in her asking. And, you know, not that we can, you know, I'm not saying name it and claim it, but I'm saying, God, we know you know how to give good gifts to your children. And whatever you do, I'm going to trust you because you are good. So that's the okay part. And then, yay, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. And I have to think that asking like that is I think it pleases our Father. I mean, I think of what it did for me. It's like, look at that. How can I say no to this? You know? How could I, I know I'm a grandfather and everything, but I mean, how could I say no to that? And doesn't it just make you wonder? So let that help you as you pray. Bebop, peas, okay, yay! And just one last note also. This past week, we celebrated Robin's life. And Mary Lou, was it this past? Yes, well, it was Friday week. But still, what a fitting tribute for Robin. And I did mention it, but the fact that I'm mentioning it again, it just, you know, to hear, as I mentioned last Sunday, when the saints go marching in, and just to have the jazz band there, and to have Dub speaking of salvation, and your thoughts on him, it was just such a blessing. So, I think, let's continue to worship. All right. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation. as well. And I'm so grateful for that. I mentioned to him years ago when I was board president there, I tried to encourage that, and I didn't really get very far, but the time has come for that, and you know, it's important. It's important. And this ministry is important. Its kingdom vision and purposes are significant in our city, and most of all, they are significant to the one who loves the least of these and who is an advocate for those who cannot speak for themselves. And so we're blessed to have Lance and Kelly here. Would you come up? And we welcome you in Jesus' name. There's an extra water again up here. Thank you, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, let me get settled here. A couple of things. It's a pleasure for me and my wife to be here
and not just have service with you, but actually share the Word of God with you. I don't take that lightly, and I know that Pastor James is being very generous by opening up his pulpit to me. And it can be a scary thing to allow someone access to your sheep. He understands the weight and the responsibility that he has as your shepherd. So for him to allow me to come and speak, I genuinely, authentically appreciate that. So thank you. And everybody's been so warm and welcoming. I'm going to go straight into it. Now, I will warn you. I also teach, I do a parenting class for Wake County, so long story short, if a father loses custody of his child, sometimes the judge will require they do a parenting class. You guys are familiar with that concept? Okay. I'm the guy that they send to. I do the parenting class for Wake County, so all the fathers in Wake County, they kind of, that lose their children, they have to filter through me if they want to get access to their children again. And so when I teach these guys, I teach for 90 minutes. At a pop, so I won't hold you here that long, but if that starts to happen, you'll know where that's coming from. My wife will be sure to wink at me or throw something at me and let me know. Okay, and feel free to do. Thank you, Bob. And I don't know if you know this, but Bob is one of our fathering coaches. So I'll get into that on the kind of the second half when I talk about what PSS is doing and all that. But Bob is already kind of knee-deep in what we're doing. We don't have enough fathers for him, but we will eventually. So I'm really glad he's part of that. So I'm going to tell you two quick stories, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God. We're going to be in Exodus 2. We're going to start in Exodus 2. Today, but the first story is I met a young man this week, 26 years old, and this is the story that he told me. He came in, he eventually came and sat with my office. We got to talk for like a good 90 minutes or so. But he walked in, and I ended up having this conversation with him, and I said, "So how did you discover that you were gonna, you know, your girlfriend was pregnant?" They're not married, it's his girlfriend. And he told me he was lying in bed, and he woke up, and he heard his girlfriend say, "I don't know how to tell him." So he didn't know what they were talking about, but he assumed she was talking about him. So he got out of bed, and he walked into the room, the next room, and he sees the women who mean the most to him in his life. He sees his girlfriend, his mother, and his sister, and they're all just kind of talking. And he looks at his girlfriend, and she looks at him, and she's holding she's holding the stick. And you know what the stick is, right? And so the weight of what she didn't know how to tell him just came crashing down on him. He said, "The only thing I could do was turn around, get back in bed, and pull the sheet over my head." And the work that we do at PSS, we work with moms and dads that are dealing with unexpected pregnancy, and that can so often feel overwhelming. just so overwhelming. I mean, things that are unexpected can be overwhelming in general, but when you complicate that by adding a life to it, and not just a 10-year or a 5-year or even an 18-year commitment, but a lifetime commitment to this human being, you can see how the weight of the complexity of what you are about to, you know, be thrown into unexpectedly can weigh on you. So that's kind of the work that gives you a feel for the kind of the stuff that we see on a regular basis. But 23 years ago, my wife and I were expecting child number 4. And we didn't have all our children at home, but some of our births, this was the birth that we would have at home, right? So we did a home birth. I'm not recommending that. I'm just saying that's what we did. That's what God called us to. And we had a wonderful birth, and the birth went great. 6 weeks later, we took our child to have his checkup and have the doctor, and we heard the news that our child was not gaining in any weight. In fact, he was losing weight. And it's common for babies to lose weight at first, but then they gain it back. But he wasn't gaining his back. He was just losing and continuing to lose. And obviously, we were very concerned. And we asked the doctor, what's going on? What's happening? He said, well, he's not getting enough nutrition. So he's not getting enough milk, basically. And I said, what does that mean? It means, he said, your son is experiencing a failure to thrive. Some of the scariest words a parent could ever hear is to hear your child is experiencing a failure to thrive. So what I'm going to talk to you about today is how I believe, as we grow in my relationship with God, that God sees us as his children, and he doesn't want us to experience a failure to thrive. A lot of times we think it's about the salvation experience. And that's a spectacular event. The salvation experience is a spectacular event. And my son was born, and he was born at home, and it was a great birth. But we needed to be just as concerned with what happened after the spectacular event of the birth as we were as the birth itself, right? We needed to make sure that he did not experience a failure to thrive. And that's the direction that God is leading us at PSS. Pastor James has already talked about the fact that working with men was something that he talked about and maybe even introduced. This was a long time ago, but it wasn't receptive. It wasn't received the way it needed to be received, right? It would be akin to the doctor telling us that our son was experiencing a failure to thrive, and we were like, oh, we're not going to worry about that yet. We're not concerned about that yet. So that's kind of what we're talking about, and as PSS grows, I want you to see that we are in line with how God operates and how God works. excuse me. So let's take a look at Exodus 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now, most of you know the story of Moses, right? So I don't want to assume here, but you guys look like you have a little wisdom, that you've kind of been doing this thing for a while. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read very fast, okay, because I know that you guys are pretty much familiar with the story, okay? But then I'll highlight the pieces that I really want us to zero in. And so Exodus 2, verses 1 through 6, and I'm reading the ESV. It reads, it says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months, right? And you remember that Pharaoh is killing all of the male children in the land of Goshen. Verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds of the riverbank. And his sister, that's Miriam, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. Here it is. And she took pity on him. Do you see and hear the compassion? Okay. So you guys know the story. I don't have to give you the background. But I want us to zero in on the compassion that was felt. That is what's motivating the actions of the Pharaoh's daughter. And she knows the risk, right? This is one of the Hebrew children. She knew that this was a baby that was, listen to me, supposed to die. At PSS, every day, we are having conversations with men and women that are trying to figure out whether that child should live or die. Those are real conversations that we really have. The Pharaoh looks at this daughter and she thinks and realizes that this is one of the children that's supposed to die. But she takes pity on him. And she has compassion. So she's moved by that compassion. So what happens? She saves the baby, right? Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" So the spectacular event is this child is born, it's put in this basket, this baby is found, and this baby is saved. Okay? At least it has the opportunity to be saved. That is a spectacular event. But at this point, the Pharaoh's daughter is given a choice. She can stop at the spectacular event, or she can commit her compassion to caring for this child. That's a big ask, right? It's one thing to find a baby in a basket. It's another thing to realize that the baby in this basket is supposed to die. She had options at this point. She could have pushed the baby back in the river and just pretended it never happened, right? Or she could have left the baby there and say, "Hey, if it lives, it lives. If it dies, it dies." But she has a choice at this point. Is she going to commit to the caring of this child? Not just the rescue, but the caring. And sometimes we don't think that, you know, of course you see a baby, of course you're going to want to care for it, but she doesn't have to do that. Matter of fact, she's putting herself at risk by doing that. Verse 7 says, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Jochebed, Moses' mom, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages.'" Do you see the commitment that she makes for her compassion for this child? I don't want us to miss that. It's not just about the spectacular event of a birth or of a rescue. It's the commitment to see and care for the child post-birth. Verse 10 says, "When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" The drawing out of the water is a spectacular event. Isn't that awesome? And we clap and we cheer and we say, hooray. But she did more than draw him out of the water. She committed compassionately to his care. Let's see how that translates in the life of Moses. So we're just going to go a couple verses down. We're going to stay in chapter 2. Excuse me. We're going to go all the way down to verse 16. "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters." Just to keep you up to speed here, Moses has already killed the Egyptian and he's running from Pharaoh. Okay. "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them." He planted a flag and said, "I am going to be a part of their rescue." Can you see the spectacular event that happens there? He recognizes the situation. He recognizes these people are in trouble. He recognizes that these people can't help themselves. They're going to need someone from the outside to step into their situation and provide a rescue for them. And that's what he decides to do. The same that was done for him by Pharaoh's daughter, however many years earlier, now he's doing that to the daughters of this Midian priest. And we clap. And we celebrate Moses stepping in and rescuing. But I don't want us to miss this, because he does save them. But he does something extra. He does something next that I want us to catch. And before we read what he did, let's answer a couple of questions. And you just answer these in your head. You don't have to do that loud. But number one, why did the Midian daughters come to the well? We know that, right? They came to feed their camels, right? To water their camels. Did they not know how to draw water from the well before they came? Well, of course they did. right? These we can safely assume that these daughters were familiar with the process of how to water their camels. That's why they would have been sent to water their camels. And so they know what they're doing. Are they now somehow incapable of drawing water from the well after the shepherds left? So they come to do what they know how to do, and as they try to do it, the shepherds come and bother them. Moses comes and rescues them from the shepherds. Why can't they water their own camels at this point? What's preventing them from doing what they came to do? Well, in my estimation, it's nothing, because that which was prohibiting them from watering the camels, that obstacle, those shepherds, they have been removed from the scenario. They've been saved. So they should be able to proceed forward and water their own camels. But what does Moses do after the spectacular event of saving them? Take a look at verse 17. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. And then the last piece is what I want us to catch. And watered their flock. Isn't that interesting? Do they not know how to water their flock? Are they prohibited and inhibited now from being able to water their flock? Of course, they can do it themselves. But see, what Moses does is he involves and engages in more than just the spectacular event of the rescue. He does the next step and goes forward, and he commits to the compassionate care of the daughters and of the camels. They can water their own camels. They don't need him to do that. But he does it because he's committed. His compassion has compelled him to commit. You see all that alliteration in there, right? Right? His compassion has compelled him to commit to the care of these animals and these daughters. And that's what is happening at PSS. And that's what Pastor James was talking about when he says, how come we're not doing anything for men? Can't we do something for men? It's great that we provide for the women, but what are we doing for men? The question that he's asking is, are we really committed to the compassionate, continued care of these women? Because if we're really committed to the compassionate care of these women, we're going to have to include the men that got them pregnant and put them in the situation in the first place. We can celebrate the fact that babies are born, and I think that's great. But I don't think God is in the baby being born business. I think God is in the family business. I think God is as interested in birthing families as he is in individual babies and children. And they need help getting there. They need someone like Pharaoh's daughter or someone like Moses to not just come in and rescue in the sense of that baby's born, but they need to be committed to the care of that child after, in that family after that birth. Now, lest you think this was just an Old Testament experience, let's go ahead and very quickly go to Luke chapter 10. While you're turning to Luke 10, I want us to go to a passage that you're very, very familiar with, the Good Samaritan. But I want us to see, and it's a very, very small line, but I want us to see something that should alter the way that we view the way in which we engage with those that we are trying to rescue in a spectacular event. Luke 10, verses 30-35. Jesus replied, so just as the Lord speaking, a man was going down from Jerusalem to rob Jericho, and he fell among robbers. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, remember, this is the enemy, right? This is the Samaritans and Jews. They're not helping each other. They don't get along. This is a Pharaoh and the Hebrew children situation. This is someone who shouldn't be involving themselves in the need of this beat up Jew. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound his wounds and poured oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. There's a sacrifice in there, right? He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Isn't that wonderful? What a spectacular event. And sometimes when we read this text, we get caught up in that portion of it. And we go, wow, look at that. This Samaritan who should have looked at this Jew as an enemy or at least a stranger, unfriendly, right? Not only did he engage with him, but he actually bound his wounds and he took him to the inn and he really engaged and involved himself in the care of this man. What a spectacular event. Take a look at verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back. Do you see the commitment to the care of this stranger that the Samaritan is now committing himself to this stranger? I don't want us to think that he didn't just stop at the spectacular event of providing. He wasn't just an ambulance, right? He just didn't kind of wrap him up and patch him up and then take him to the hospital and be like, okay, you're on your own from here out, buddy. Hope it works out, right? No, he commits himself to the after and continual care of this individual that he doesn't know. And so just as we saw with Moses and Pharaoh's daughter, just as we saw Moses with the Midianite sisters, here is another individual, this time out of the words of Jesus himself, that is, I think, imploring us and reminding us that we don't get to stop at just the spectacular event of babies being born, but we also have a responsibility to commit to the care of that family after the birth of that child. So we don't get to pat ourselves on the back and say, yay, another baby was born, another notch on our belt. Look how good we are. We've rescued and we've provided some spectacular events. We also need to commit to the continual care of that family. Think about that young man that I met this week when he's overwhelmed and he goes, oh my gosh, he sees that stick and he goes back to bed and he takes that cover, that sheet, and he draws it over his head. Do you think once the baby is born, all that goes away? Exactly. That's when it really begins, doesn't it? That's when the challenges really begin for him. Right? The pregnancy and the birth, as great as that is and as spectacular as an event as that will be, that's just the beginning for this young man. He's not pulling the sheet over his head because of the birth. He's pulling the sheet over the head because I am now life bound to this child, and that overwhelms me. Let's do one more. John 10. John chapter 10. We're only going to read 2 verses. I got just enough time. John chapter 10. For this reason, this is Jesus again speaking. This is the word of our master. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And as you guys know, you guys have been doing this a while, you know that he's talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection in that statement. The disciples didn't know, but you guys know. You guys are ahead of the disciples at this point, right? Right? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, the crucifixion. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, resurrection. This charge I have received from my Father. That is the spectacular event. The spectacular event is our Savior put on flesh, and he came and he got dirty and he got stank and he got all these things, and he dealt with everything that we did and the knee pains and all the stuff that we have to deal with. He dealt with all of that and then some. He knew what it like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be cold, right? And then he goes to the cross and he's crucified and he bears our sin on his shoulders. Literally. And then he's buried, and then 3 days later, he resurrects, and we cheer, and we're going to do it in April, and we do it every Easter, when we cheer the spectacular event of the crucifixion and resurrection. But what does Jesus do? Look at John 16, verses 5 through 7. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled my heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Who's he sending to us? The helper. Do you see how Jesus is, it's more than a spectacular event for Jesus. It's also about the compassionate, continued care of his sheep and of his children, of his family. He's not just committed to the resurrection. He's committed to our care post the salvation experience. We're not saved and then he leaves us on our own. Well, I did my part. The rest is on you. Good luck with it. Hope you figure it out. See you in heaven, maybe. Right? That's not what he does. He says, no, I got this. I am going to send the helper, and the helper is going to be with you always. Because I am not just concerned about you being saved or born into the kingdom. I am concerned about your thriving. See, Jesus was concerned about our failure to thrive propensity. He was interested in not just us being born, but he wanted us to thrive. He wanted us to grow. He wanted us to go the distance. He wanted that for his family. Can we do any less for the families that we engage with here on earth? I don't think we can. I don't think we are giving an accurate representation of not just Moses, but of Christ himself, if we're only concerned about babies being born and we're not concerned about families being taken care of. So, now you're like, what does that mean? What are you saying and what are you asking? Do I have to pay for somebody's college? Right? No, you don't. That's where PSS comes in. Let's talk a little bit about PSS, who we are and what we do. PSS is the Pregnancy Support Services, is a Christian nonprofit offering help to women and men who are facing unplanned and unsupported pregnancies. So we are here for that gentleman that walks into his living room and he sees his mom, his sister, and his girlfriend. He sees the stick and then he turns around and goes back to bed, right? We're not just here for her, right? We're also here for him, right? Because both of them are feeling overwhelmed, and you well know, those of you that have been married for anything more than 10 minutes, if your husband is scared, you're scared. But if your husband is standing strong, if he feels good about the situation, if he feels like we got this, or at least we have resources we can go to where we can handle this, whatever gets thrown our way, you know you sleep a little better at night. That's what's going on in the heart of this young lady. That's what's happening with this young man. Now, the thing about PSS is we don't get any government money. And that's very intentional and very strategic. Because when Sam starts handing you money, Uncle Sam starts telling you what you can and cannot say and what you can and cannot do. And we want to help families. And the best way we believe we can do that is to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. So even if we don't provide diapers, which we do, even if we don't provide bottles, which we do, even if we don't do all of these other material things, if we tell them about Jesus, it's a win. Because ultimately, that's who they need, more than what PSS or you or I as individuals can tell. I kept this screen up there, and this is an older slide, but I kept it on there for a reason. And I wonder if anybody can tell me, what do you think my reason for keeping this old slide up there is? Everything we do comes from the belief that both the women and the woman and the child she carries are image bearers of God. Because they are both image bearers, we share the truth in a compassionate way. We tell them about Christ. We care for both mom and baby. We show love and walk alongside our clients no matter their circumstances. And we want to reach the woman's heart, allow God to do the work, and provide her a safe place to process her experiences. This is an old slide. Why do you think I kept it in there?
I would say to show how much y'all come.
Yeah.
To see, like, hey, this is what our original outlook was, and now we've opened our eyes, and it's more than just about the mother and the child.
Exactly. Not just about mom and dad, is it? I mean, but not just about mom and baby, is it? Right? There's a key piece to this family that has no mention and has not been of concern for a long time in PSS's 40-year history. This is what Pastor James was talking about. This ideology or this idea that we need to be there for mom and baby is great. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm simply saying we are realizing that these are spectacular, that birthing of a child is a spectacular event, but it is not complete care of the family. If we're not addressing men, if we're not focusing on the father that pulls that sheet over his head, we are not completely focused and we're not living the example of what Jesus has told us to do and what Jesus did when he sent the helper to us. So we've had to expand the way in which we operate and the audience in which we have targeted. And that's why I'm here. That's what I get to do. I work with women all day long, which is great, but I am happy when guys walk in the door. Let's talk about our team really quick. I just said mention that I work with women all day long. So you can see our team there. They have a couple things, one thing in common, gender-wise, right? You can see that. I won't give you the names of that. This is all on the website, so if you have super interest in this, you can find it all on the website. But you can see, and then the next slide. There I am. And I don't know if you're able to notice me, but I'm the bald person. Right? And so the reason I point that out is because this isn't new. I've only been in this position for about 3 or 4 months, right? This commitment that's been made to the complete family, not just, mom, which is great, and baby, which is great, and their birth, right? And that child not being aborted, but actually we are expanding our interest and our commitment to not just babies being born, but families being healthy. That's what we're trying to do now. That's my incredible, wonderful, awesome job. That's why Bob gets to do the fathering coaching stuff. That's why I've recruited him. Now, I'll be honest, I did not realize his sense of humor before he was recruited. I'm just kidding. Okay. Next slide, please. Let me talk very quickly about what we do at PSS. Again, this is all on the website, so I'm going to go very quickly. If you need more details, you can see me after, or you can look on the website. But we do pregnancy tested, limited first-time ultrasounds. That's super important. Many of you probably recognize or realize that that is a huge impact on whether some women decide to keep their children or not. We have many, 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 many women who come in that are abortion. We call them abortion vulnerable. Doesn't mean that some are abortion minded. Means I'm making sure that we're pregnant because I intend to terminate this pregnancy. That's abortion-minded, and we have abortion-vulnerable. We have some that says, if I am pregnant, I may have an abortion, I may not have an abortion. It's undecided. That's why I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do. That's why I'm here and when doing the pregnancy testing. But we do limited first trimester ultrasounds, which a lot of times when mothers see their child or see that heartbeat, then they realize, how can I terminate this pregnancy? This is not the termination of a pregnancy. This is the killing of a child. How can I do that, right? Now, that doesn't answer all the other questions. How am I going to take care of this child? How am I going to feed this child? I don't feel like I'm in a healthy relationship with the father of this child, or I don't want to be in a relationship with the father of this child because he's abusive or whatever the case may be. There may be all these other factors that have to be taken into consideration. But there's recognition that there's a child here. Ultrasounds do that. But let me tell you a secret. As impactful as ultrasounds are, to either convincing or changing the mind of women to have or to carry to term as opposed to abort, that is not the number one influencer of whether a woman carries to term or aborts or not. It's not the ultrasound. Can you guess what is? If dad's going to be there. That is the number one influencer as to whether a woman will carry to term. Ultrasounds are great. But they still don't have the impact as a woman being able to look the father of the child in the eyes and be confident that he's going to be there and that he's going to support her and support their child. Yeah, so we need to include the men. We have to offer complete care. Okay. Accurate information on all choices, pregnancy and parenting education classes and workshops. I'll talk a little bit about hope on the next slide. Fatherhood coaching, that's me, and then after abortion care. Because unfortunately, a lot of women, the world has done a great job at convincing women that once the baby's been terminated, the problem is over. And it's not. Not for every woman, but for many women and men, there's the after effects of the abortion. There's the processing of what's happened. There's the, it's been 2 years ago and I'm looking at a 2-year-old child at Walmart and that reminds me that my child would be that age. Yeah. There's a lot of pain that's associated. Now that doesn't get promoted, right? In our culture, in our society. But it's real. We help women process through that. And we now help men process through that. Because I don't know if you knew this, but men suffer from abortions as well. It hurts men as well. Because just like a woman can walk into Walmart and see a 2-year-old and go, that was 2 years old, I wonder what my 2-year-old would look like or be like, men do that too. Who knew? He did. Our father knew. Okay, next slide. These are some of the activities that we do. Baby showers, the HOPE program. I told you I was going to tell you. I'll tell you a little bit about the HOPE program. The HOPE program is it's a series of classes. It's actually a course that we offer for women and men that are pregnant, for families. And so they can come in and they can learn about wonderful things like how to give your child good nutrition in the womb and after the womb, and reading material, and how to read to your baby, and you know, like doctor visits and why those are important, and to keep, you know, keep how to keep up with vaccinations and CPR, all these kinds of baby CPR, all these kinds of things. And I don't know if you guys are super familiar with that, but you guys are already supporting that because you do HOPE meals, right? Are you guys aware that you guys are part of the HOPE meal? Yeah. You guys feed these young men and women when they come to learn, well, I shouldn't say young, sometimes they're older, but when they come to learn about CPR, baby CPR, we feed them dinner, and that dinner comes from churches just like Peace Church. So you guys are already doing that. So kudos to you. If you want to insert an in clap, you could do a clap, you could do it right here, right? So, but good on you for doing that, right? Very cool. Okay. Next slide. I'm going to run through this very quick because I'm out of time, but 63% of abortions are chemical, not surgical. Now, for those of you that remember and celebrated Roe v. Wade, which was overturned, I don't know, 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, that did not end abortion. I don't know if you knew that. It didn't end abortion, and it didn't even end abortion in states that kind of outlawed it or said, made kind of the 6-week ban, because now most abortions are done chemically. So what means is you can go online and you can order a certain series of chemicals that will be sent to you in the mail, and that can end the abortion. So you don't need to necessarily walk into Planned Parenthood or some other abortion facility to have an abortion now. Matter of fact, that's the way most abortions are actually accomplished now. Now there is the reversible pill, but a lot of women don't know about the reversible pill. That's where PSS comes in, and we can help with that, educate them about other options. So people are accessing abortion pills online and receiving them by mail. There's been an increase in abortion nationwide since Roe v. Wade was overturned. So I'm sorry, but you shouldn't be too surprised. Making abortions illegal does not end abortion. It actually accelerates it. It accelerates it because now they, women and men, don't feel they have enough time to really think about it. So they just go do it. Rather, so we thought we were actually helping, and I understand that concept, but for a lot of people that were going to get abortions or people that were kind of borderline or on the fence, now they don't feel they have the time to think about it, so they just go make it happen. Didn't accomplish what many people thought it would accomplish. But the problem isn't that people are monsters and they just use abortion as birth control. The problem is people feel overwhelmed with an unexpected pregnancy. And they need people like me and you and Moses and Christ and Peace Church to come around and put our arms around them and say, we got this with you. We will help you. We will walk with you. We are committed to not just you and this child being born, but we're committed to your family. So you don't have to think that abortion is your only or your best solution. We're with you. That's why our slogan is walking with you. Okay. Many women struggle to find safe, stable, affordable housing. New moms are lonely. They are seeking peer relationships, right? That feeling of being overwhelmed. The most influential person in a woman's pregnant decision is the father of the baby, and pregnancy center clients need more than what pregnancy centers can provide. And we're going to get into that very quickly. I'm going to close in just a minute. Thank you guys for your patience. All right, so here's how you can be involved. Three more slides and we're done. You can be involved by supporting our Hope class participants by purchasing a graduation gift from our Amazon wish list. If you go to our website and you look for the Hope class, you'll see that there are things that people just need. I don't know if you recognize this, for some of you maybe in a while since you've done this kind of shopping, but playpens are expensive. Formula is expensive. Diapers are expensive. And a lot of families need help getting that or getting it consistently. So the Amazon wish list is something that we provide them and that you can help us to help provide for them. Provide items that are needed for clients on a regular basis, diapers, wipes, clothes, etc. And clothing is a big thing. Let me give you a really big thing that parents want. Socks. Socks, because I've never met a washing machine that didn't eat at least one sock out of a pair, right? Right. So a lot of moms, a lot of dads, they run out of socks for their babies. So that's a great thing that you can help do. A diaper drive or baby bottle campaign or becoming a monthly donor. So if even money is not the only thing that you can do to be a part of what we do, if you want to give money, that's great. Right. But what we need is people like Bob to step in and say, I'm willing to talk to that young man that feels overwhelmed. We need that as well. Okay, next slide. All right. You can be a child care volunteer for our Hope classes. So one of the things that we've been able to do is we meet in a different church. That church has opened up its children's wing. So we have parents, because a lot of times we're not just first-time parents, but, sometimes people get scared. This is my third or fourth child. I'm already struggling to feed the children that I have. What do I do? Hope classes are a way for them. Their children can be taken care of, and they can still get the information that they need for their baby. Make a meal for one of our Hope classes. That's you guys. You guys do that, right? Or host a baby shower for PSS clients or a PSS workshop for the community. We give our moms, every quarter usually, we give them a baby shower. The reason that we do that is because for a lot of moms, especially those that are particularly brave, they may be the only one in their lives that are celebrating the fact that they're pregnant. You would be surprised how many mothers look at their daughters who have gotten pregnant and say, you can't have this baby, you can't afford this baby. Or maybe dad is the one that's saying, I didn't sign up for a pregnancy, I don't want to have this baby. There may be very few people in this young woman's life that is celebrating the fact that life, that she's about to bring life into the world. So we try to fill that gap in. We try to be there. We try to say, listen, this is a good thing because God's got a plan, right? Okay. Okay, next slide. I think this is my last one. Okay. Inform Making Life Disciples group at your church. This is a video-based small group training that will equip you for ministry to those who are vulnerable to abortion. So I don't know if you recognize this, and this church may not necessarily be the case, but typically in the average American church, 50% of the congregation has been touched by abortion in some way, shape, or form, men and women. A lot of times you're sitting next to or two rows ahead or behind of someone who has had an abortion recently. Or someone whose sister or someone whose cousin has had an abortion recently. They're in the same church as you're in. So what making life disciples is, it helps your church prepare to deal with those people and help those people. I don't know, I don't think this is the story here, but there are many people in many churches that go regularly, and they would never dream of telling anybody that they're pregnant because they're considering having an abortion. You know why they wouldn't do that? I don't know if you're aware. And Peace, this is probably not your experience at Peace, but some of the most judgmental people on the planet. Okay. I'll let that one simmer. I'll become a prayer partner. Join our prayer list. You guys are already praying. Pray for us. You guys are already doing that. We're not asking you to do anything different or separate. Just let us join you in you that. And then be an ambassador for PSS in the community by leaving flyers in places that you visit regularly. People don't know that we're out there. And unfortunately, PSS is 40 years old, and we still get people regularly who goes, I didn't know you guys existed. You know, I was looking for Planned Parenthood, and then as I Googled it, you guys popped up. I didn't even know that you were an option. Right? So, be an ambassador for us. Let people know who we are. We're not asking you to dedicate your life to the birthing movement. All right? We're not asking you to do that. We're just saying, hey, could you tell people that we exist? Right? Could you tell people, could you point to us and say, I know someone that can help you with this? Or at least talk to them first, see what they can do before you make any hard decisions. Right? That's all we're asking for you. If you can do that, that would be such a boon to us. Because that young man who pulls that sheet over his head, he doesn't know where to go to turn to help. He's not going to go to the bar and look at the bartender and go, I'm feeling overwhelmed the fact that my wife or my girlfriend is pregnant. Can you help me with that? That's not going to happen at the bar. That's not going to happen at the club. That's not going to happen when he goes to work and they're talking about, you know, who's making a run deep in the playoffs and he gets to bring up the fact that he's scared about becoming a dad. That's not the place to have those conversations. So where does he go? That's where you tell him he can go to PSS. Okay, I think, yeah, okay. Last thing. January 2nd to March 20 is our winter, our hope class. That we are for our hope class. If you have any interest in that, please see me, and you can come and see what we do and how they operate and all that kind of stuff. But they're pretty neat. We have a Men's Matter workshop on Tuesday, January 28th, that I get the our fatherhood coach, that's me, that I get to present about why men matter and the pregnancy decision. Right? You've heard this, I'm sure, in our culture. It's very common that pregnancy and whether to carry to term or not is the woman's decision. And the man should support the decision. We believe that the man doesn't get to tell, but the man should have a voice in that decision as well, right? More women want to hear their man's or their husband's or their baby's father's perspective about the pregnancy than our culture would lead us to believe. They want to know, what do you think, husband? What do you think, boyfriend? Okay, so we talk about why a man's voice matters in that. And then our monthly prayer, which is a great segue to do what I need to do now, which is to pray. And then I'm going to invite Pastor James to come up and bring us to close. So thank you so much for your attention. And let me pray for us very quickly. And then I'm going to turn over. Father, we thank you that you are a family God. Lord, you have instructed us repeatedly in your word to call you and that you are and you want to be seen as our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are family terms. Father, that's not coincident. You could be just Lord, or you could be just God, or you could be just Master, or you could be boss. You can be all of these other things, but you've told us that you want to be our Father. Lord, that tells me that family is important to you. Father, thank you for Peace Church. Thank you that they're willing to be a part of not just spectacular events to make sure that babies are born and not aborted, but they're actually committed to the complete care, that they want to be part of what PSS does after the baby's born, not just making sure that the baby is born. So, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for their heart and their attitude. I thank you that they live shalom. They live peace. It's in the very name. But Father, there's so many that don't have that shalom. They don't have the peace of knowing that God has got them. And Father, I know that they are doing their part in evangelizing and telling the world about who you are. But this is another venue and another way for them to do the very same thing, is to share that God is calling all of us, the pregnant and the unpregnant, Heavenly Father. We're calling all of us to your shalom, to your peace, to that God has got us. So Father, I thank you for their hearts and their time. I thank you for their dedication. I pray, Lord, that they are moved with compassion, like Pharaoh's daughter, like the Good Samaritan, like your son, moved to compassion, so that they will be a part of the complete care that we want to address to the entire family, not just, as our old slide said, the women and the babies, but to the men and to the afterbirth as well. So, Father, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Thank you, Lance. Thank you. That was outstanding. Just to be able to see things from the perspective of that broader responsibility that includes us.
Yep.
It's so helpful. So thank you. And Lance has a table as well here by the door, and encourage you to check that out. And again, grateful. Father, bless us. Bless us as we go. Help us, Lord, just to walk with you in this, to seek your counsel and what you would have us do to serve these families, these dear ones, in Jesus' name. Let's just conclude with our last song, and if you need to head on out, go ahead, but let's praise the Lord. It's a quick one, old children's hymn, let's stay.
All things bright and